Well, during the month of September, we've been looking at the DNA of South Hill Bible Church. What are some of the specifics that make this church who we are? And we took a look first at our theme verse, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. We rely on the indwelling power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we acknowledge apart from him, what can we do? Nothing of value, nothing of lasting value. That was 3 weeks ago. And let me see here if I can. There we go. Last week we took a look. We are a multi-generational family. And family is the most common expression for the body of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ, that you find in the New Testament scriptures. This morning, we're taking a look at the Bible. We believe the Bible is authoritative, reliable, and sufficient. And there's a reason why our name is South Hill Bible Church. South Hill Bible Church. Next week, one other thing we're looking at, we are world Christians at South Hill Bible Church. We have a world vision. By the way, years and years ago, there was a man who pastored this church by the name of Clay Cooper. How many remember Clay? Clay had a radio program that I listened to regularly when I was about this tall. It was called Vision Incorporated. He wrote a book called Nothing to Win But the World. And Clay had a passion for this world that does not know, many parts of it has not heard yet of Jesus Christ. World Christians with a world vision and a world mission. Next week, I will be at a board meeting in Cannon Beach, Oregon. Mike Klontz, who is so ready and skilled, is going to be speaking about this, another component of our DNA. Did you know that the name South Hill Bible Church was not the original name of this church? Yeah, originally it was called South Hill Christian Church. That's not a bad name. It was part of the Disciples of Christ denomination. And a number of years ago, not sure which pastor it was, decided, no, we don't like the way we see them moving. We're going to make a change. And so South Hill Bible Church came about. South Hill Bible Church. You know, they could have called it any number of things. South Hill Church, South Hill Community Church, South Hill Fellowship Church. But those who were in charge at that point decided, we're going to rename this church, South Hill Bible Church. And, you know, that's not a bad name at all. I want you to see what our doctrinal statement says. By the way, we are an independent Bible-believing church. We're not affiliated with a denomination at this point. Now, some of you are thinking, okay, that answers a lot of questions. Scripturally, there's nothing wrong with that, but neither is there anything necessarily to move us that direction. South Hill Bible Church. What do we believe about the Bible? If you were to read our doctrinal statement, here's what you'd see. We believe the Bible is the complete Word of God. That's an important statement. Verbally inspired in every word, and therefore wholly without error, as originally given by God. And there are a number of verses that go along with that. It is the final authority for Christian faith, worship, and conduct. And a number of other verses that go along with that. I want to just go through a few of those points that they make there. The Bible is the complete Word of God. You know what that means? We would not agree with the Mormons, just down 29th, who have added a number of books to the Bible, the Book of Mormon being the primary one. But they've got the Doctrine and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price and a number of others as well. What do we say here? The Bible is the complete Word of God. That means that we wouldn't agree with the Christian Science folk who utilize not just the Bible, but the science and health with the key to scriptures authored by Mary Baker Eddy. Means we wouldn't agree with anyone who says, well, the Bible is great, but it's just a start. And really, what you need in addition to the Bible is this book or that book or any of the others. In fact, whenever I come across that, I always think about the warning given in the last chapter of the last book of our Bibles, Revelation 22, where Holy Spirit wrote through John, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. That's solemn. That is solemn. You start thinking through the plagues. If anyone takes away from the words of this, the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. There's a reason that our Bibles have a back cover. There's a reason that your Bibles are not loose leaf. You know, you can open it up, put a few more things in there, write your own book. No. There's a back cover because God spoke with finality when he gave us his word. The Bible is the complete word of God. The Bible is verbally inspired in every word. We use that term inspiration, inspired, in a lot of interesting ways. You hear a wonderful pianist and you say afterwards, you talk to the performer and say, oh, that was just inspired. That was an inspired song that you sung. That was an inspired poem that you wrote. We use the word inspired in any number of ways. What does the Bible mean when it says this book is inspired? Let me give you a definition. This comes from a theologian, not me. Inspiration is God superintending, his overseeing, superintending of human authors so that using their own individual personalities, they composed and recorded without error in the words of the original manuscripts, his revelation to man. Inspiration. God inspired all that we have here. God was the source. He was the one who revealed, and different men, there may even have been women involved. We don't know the authors of all the books, but they wrote down what God had breathed out and by the Holy Spirit put in their hearts. There are some I think some helpful distinctions that we need to see. Inspiration concerns the original manuscripts. Do you know how many of the original manuscripts still exist? None. The original manuscripts were without error. What we have today are thousands of copies. And you'll hear the argument from time to time, oh, you can't trust your Bible. It was copied over and over and over so many times. Why do you even trust it? There's so many differences. And I think at that point you ask, which difference bothers you the most? Because most people who say that haven't examined that. Those thousands of copies agree in the vast majority of cases. And in some of the cases, many of the cases where there is a minor disagreement, it's like the U.S. spelling of color, C-O-L-O-R, and the British spelling of color, C-O-L-O-U-R. Yeah, but you know what the word is. You know what the word means. They are minor, and there are none of those differences that pertain to any doctrine of Scripture. What we have right here in our hands is the Word of God. Inspiration concerns the original manuscripts. It extends to the actual words. That's why we say verbal inspiration. Some people believe that inspiration, God only inspired the concept, and then he let the writers flesh it out. You know, there's a problem with that because the writers are human. Human. And we have a tendency to get things wrong. We have a tendency to understate or overstate or misstate. God's inspiration extends to the actual words. In fact, Paul builds a whole case on a word. Paul talks about how God's promise was to Abraham and his seed. Is that singular or plural? Singular. And Paul goes on and talks about how that seed must be, has to be, Jesus Christ. Jesus builds a whole argument on the tense of a verb. The tense of a verb. When he's arguing with the Sadducees who don't believe that people live on after they die, Jesus says, by the way, you're wrong. Because when Moses was there at the burning bush, God introduced himself and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus says, he's not the God of the dead, he is the God of the living. If that had read, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it didn't. It didn't. I am the God. I continue to be the God. They're still alive, hence you guys are wrong. Verbal inspiration extends to the actual words. Plenary inspiration extends to all of the words. All of the words. There are those who today say the Bible is inspired and accurate and you should believe it and live on it when it talks about heaven and how to get there. But when it talks about stuff on earth, you know, take it with a big grain of salt. When it talks about history, when it talks about science, when it talks about biology or things like that. No, no, no. If, let's just pretend for a moment that I notoriously am bad about giving directions, okay? I've tried to give you directions to my house and you end up somewhere in Rathdrum, Idaho, and so I'm, you know, I'm talking with you and I'm saying, hey, some friends of ours who have a lake cabin, Flathead Lake over in Montana, they've given us a whole week. Would you want to come over and join us? I'll give you instructions. And you're thinking to yourself, good grief, if he can't get me to his house in the valley, why for a moment should I trust him if he's trying to get me to Flathead Lake, Montana? If I can't be trusted on the smaller, why in the world would you trust me on the bigger? If we can't trust God when he talks about the smaller, history, this world, this life, science, if we can't trust him when it comes to what we can verify here and now, why in the world should we trust him when it comes to forever? What we can't verify, that which we take by faith, it makes no sense whatsoever. So we believe inspiration extends to all of the words. And the term that theologians use is plenary inspiration. You'll hear that from time to time. Inspiration views God as superintending or overseeing, not dictating. You know how we know God didn't dictate? Because the individual personalities of the authors shine through. You read Peter, and he mentions about the Apostle Paul. He says, boy, that guy, you know, he says some things that are really hard to understand. Yeah, and unlearned people, they distort them. Here's Peter, a common fisherman, and here's Paul, a well-educated rabbi, a Pharisee. And there is distinct differences in the way that the authors speak, they write in their books. So God oversaw, but he didn't overwhelm. He utilized the personalities of the individual authors. And then finally, inspiration does not teach that all parts of the Bible are equally important, but that all parts are equally inspired. Equally inspired. And it's all profitable. We're going to see in a little bit what Paul says in 2 Timothy. It is all profitable. So we believe the Bible, our doctrinal statement says, we believe it is holy without error. Holy without error. And that follows directly from the fact that God who does not lie, God who is perfect, never is in error. He is the one who breathed out this book into those people who wrote it. There are two key passages on inspiration. And here's the first one, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just mentioned this. Verse 16, all scripture. How much scripture? All scripture. And there is where this doctrine of plenary inspiration, everything, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Teaching, what is that? What I should believe. What I need to believe. Training in righteousness. What is that? How I should behave. Correction. What is that? What I dare not believe. What I should not believe. And reproof. What is that? How I should not behave. So it's positive and negative both. Why is that? Because we people from time to time need a whack upside the head. In love. All scripture is inspired by God, literally breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. One version that I won't name, years ago wrote this way, all inspired scripture, all God-inspired scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Is there a difference there? What's the implication? That it is not all God-inspired. If you have a version that reads that way, go get another version. Go get a better one, because that is not what Paul wrote here. That is not what the Holy Spirit inspired. That is not what this verse means. One other verse about inspiration that gets more to the how. 2 Timothy is the fact of inspiration. 1 Peter 1, 20 and 21, the how of inspiration. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Peter didn't sit down and say, I'm going to write Scripture today. You know, it's a nice day. I just feel like writing Scripture. It's not a matter of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit is the one who worked, and what they spoke, what they wrote, was from God. Our doctrinal statement reads, the Bible is the final authority for Christian faith, worship, and conduct. Final authority. What comes to your mind when you hear that? Final authority? Wait a minute. Who has the right to run my life other than me? Me. I'm the one. I'm the one who knows best. I'm the one who should best determine what I believe, what I do, how I live. We live in a world today, our culture, it reminds me of the Golden Corral. You ever been there way up on North Division? Yeah, some of you know what I'm talking about. I talked to someone recently who said, when I go to the Golden Corral, they don't make a penny on me. I didn't ask how many times he goes back, but yeah, the Golden Corral. And they've got this hole, you know, it's, I don't know how many feet after feet of salads. And, you know, that's just the salads. And then you go over and they've got a whole other area for soups and meats and vegetables. And I'm getting hungry already. Not to mention the desserts, you know, and on and on and on it goes. And many people today approach religion kind of like a Golden Corral. Well, I'm going to take a little bit of Buddhism here. And, you know, if you could put a little Taoism on my plate, and a dollop of Christianity, meditation, a little New Age, and oh, by the way, I'll take a side dish of Oprah Winfrey as well. There's a name for that sort of thing. Sociologists call it Sheilaism. I'm not joking. Sheilaism. In fact, there was a book written in 1985 by Robert Bella. The title was Habits of the Heart. And Bella and a few other authors, they talk about how religion in America has morphed. It has changed. It's not public and unified like it was 100, 150, 200 years ago. It is private and diverse, individualistic. And they interviewed a nurse. This is not her real name, but they called her Sheila Larson. And this, I'm quoting what she told them. "I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism. Just my own little voice. It's just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. You know, I guess take care of each other." I think he'd want us to take care of each other. And in that one paragraph is Sheila Larson's religion. It's Sheilaism. Where does that lead? Where does that lead? Another author says it leads to America today potentially having over 300 million different religions. Because you know what? Every one of you has just as much right as Sheila Larson to take a dollop of this and a little bit of that and invent your own religion. And that is where we are quickly headed as a society, more and more. Who gives you the right? Who gives God the right? And so this phrase from our doctrinal statement, people struggle with this today. The Bible is the final authority for Christian faith, worship, and conduct. I think not. No, it is not. I am the final authority. I'm the final authority. I'm my own little voice. And the only problem with that is your voice is flawed. It's sinful. Oh, by the way, mine is too. Every one of our voices, we are selfish and self-centered and self-protective, self-absorbed. We think that the universe should all be about me. And by the way, if you came today thinking that, I've got news for you. It's not all about you. It's all about me. That is how we are born, and that is how we tend to go through life, thinking that all of this, all around me, it's here to satisfy my wants, my needs, my whims, and that's why the rest of you exist. Mom, Dad, isn't that how your kids trained you? That's how they trained you, unless you trained them. And the earlier they learn that, no, the universe was not made to satisfy all their whims. There's a Hebrew prophet, Isaiah. He identified the problem with Sheilaism. This is from Isaiah 53. "All of us, like sheep, have gone astray." How many does all of us include? All. And in case you missed it, in the next phrase, he says, "Each of us has turned to his own way." How many does each of us include? Yeah. There's no loophole there. There is no getting out. There's no fine print. Isaiah says, every last one of us, as human beings, we are all descended from a flawed set of parents, Adam and Eve. They sinned, and it passed on to all of their descendants. You know what that means? My moral compass is skewed. Instead of heading north, if I trust that compass, I'm going to get lost. Inevitably, the calibration of my heart is flawed. I dare not trust that internal voice, because it's going to lead me wrong. In fact, another Hebrew prophet, Jeremiah, said this in chapter 17, verse 9. "The heart is more deceitful than anything else, and is desperately sick. He didn't leave a loophole either. The heart, that's yours, that's mine, that is all of ours. It's desperately sick. It is more deceitful. Who can understand it? It is so far gone, we don't even know how bad off morally our own hearts are. Then he adds, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. God knows the depth, the depravity, the deceitfulness in our hearts, in our minds. And he says, I'm going to reward you based on that. And I read that and I think, wait one minute, that does not sound good. That does not sound good at all. He's going to judge us based on our thoughts and actions and motivations. And you know what? So frequently, even when I try to do something good, I do it with bad motives. I do something good, and then I look around to see if anybody's got a camera and is taking pictures of it. Yeah, and send it into the Spokesman Review, and I'll be on the front page tomorrow. No! The selfishness permeates so much of what we do. A few chapters later, Isaiah says this, our sins have separated us from God. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That's the problem. That's the problem. That's the problem with Sheilaism or Normism or Johnism or any other religious brand that we make up ourselves. We're headed to calamity. Isaiah gives us a solution for this problem. It comes in two parts. The first part, our predicament. And he goes down clause by clause by clause, grief, sorrows, transgressions, iniquities, no well-being, no healing. He says this in Isaiah 53, surely our griefs he himself bore. Who's he speaking of? Who bore my griefs? Our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell on him, and by his scourging, we are healed. On one hand, we have our predicament. On the other hand, we have Jesus' actions, where he bore, he carried, he was pierced through, he was crushed. The chastening I deserved fell on him. He took the scourging that I deserve. The scripture is so clear. This is the why of Christmas and Easter. Jesus came as a human being so that he could substitute for human beings who were all falling short of the glory of God. He went to the cross willingly, voluntarily, daily. He took my punishment for my selfish rebellion. He paid the penalty for my sin when he died on the cross. He voluntarily paid the debt I owed, but I could never repay. That, my friends, is the gospel. That is what happened 2,000 years ago on a cross just outside of Jerusalem. That's what happened when the women that first Sunday went to the tomb and found it open and empty. God raised him from the dead and declared, unavoidably declared, I accept what Jesus Christ did as full payment. I am satisfied. My holiness is satisfied. Now God asks, all that he asks of you and me is that we trust in Jesus instead of in ourselves. Put our trust in Jesus Christ. So many people in the world today are trusting, well, I'll do a little bit more that's good, and maybe that will get me into God's good graces. Maybe that will be acceptable. And the problem is, our sins pile up faster than any and all good things that we think we're doing. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, I would urge you, don't believe, don't follow what our culture is telling us. You can make up your own. The golden corral religious smorgasbord. Make up your own. No, you can't. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the way to God. God has authored a flawless book. That's what our doctrinal statement says. By the way, if you don't know that your faith is in Jesus, I'm going to be down front today. The elders are going to be down front. And it would be a joy and a privilege to talk to you and settle that question. Settle that issue. Settle it today. You don't have to go on another day wondering, am I headed to heaven or not? Today, you can put your faith in Jesus, and that is settled once and for all. Well, God has authored a flawless book that tells us accurately of our predicament and his provision. But the Bible does us no good unless we read it. You with me on that? There's a wonderful story. Kathleen Norris, who wrote the book Amazing Grace, A Vocabulary of Faith, she tells the story of a South Dakota farmer, a rancher in South Dakota, who had a grandson getting married, and he sent his grandson and the new bride a expensive Bible, brand new expensive Bible, and they wrote back a nice thank you note, and he called a few weeks later and said, hey, have you opened up that Bible yet? Oh, Grandpa, thank you so much. It's a beautiful Bible. And he'd call periodically and asked, have you opened it up? Are you reading? Oh, Grandpa, that's just a beautiful, beautiful Bible. And eventually, the grandson felt so guilty, he dug it out of the closet where he had left it, opened it up, book of Genesis, and there he finds a $20 bill. And he turns to Exodus, and there's another $20 bill. All the way through, 66 $20 bills. And Grandpa was just, you know, he's thinking they're newlyweds. They never opened up the Bible. They never found the benefit that was there. When asked what book has most influenced your life in a Library of Congress survey, respondents put the Bible in the very number one position. But only 34% of American Christians read the Bible in any given week. 34%. It drops down to 13% who claim to read it daily. So God has given us a flawless, authoritative book that is a guide for life. But as long as it sits there in the cabinet at home above your chair, as long as it sits there on the table by your bed, as long as it sits there on the shelf, how much good does it do? Little or none. Little or none. So I'm going to encourage us in these last moments, read the Bible. Why don't we read our Bibles? Well, here's one excuse. These are all excuses. Yeah, here's one excuse. I don't have the time to read the Bible. You don't have the time to read the Bible, but it seems like you've got a lot of other times for things that, you know, the average American reads 3,000 forms or notices, 100 newspapers, 36 magazines in a given year, and only three books. Only three books. We are becoming quickly a non-reading, semi-illiterate society. That's why the USA Today newspaper, you know, where they've got snippets, you know, and a lot of visuals and charts and graphs and those things, we like to get our information in short little clips, sound bites. Robert Morgan, who's a wonderful pastor in Nashville, Tennessee, he said, half the books of the Bible can be read in 10 to 45 minutes. 10 to 45 minutes. That's 33 books of the Bible. Okay? So, if you're just looking for soundbite books, they're there. They're there. Little one-page books. Yeah. But, you know, there's some that are longer. But 45 minutes, that's not that long. Many of them can be read in less than 20 minutes. Morgan goes on to say, the entire Old and New Testaments can be read aloud, slowly, with expression, in about 70 hours. 70 hours. It's not that daunting a task. And with our modern technology, you can listen to the Bible. I've told you before, when I go running, I have a little stick. It's not a thumb drive. It's just, it looks like one. And it has the entire New Testament, the NIV New Testament, dramatized on it. And I take that with me. This last week, on one longer run, I almost got through the whole book of Acts. It doesn't take that long. I get through the New Testament listening to it on an average about once every 3 months. How much time do you spend in the car? What do you normally click on when you get, what is on when you get in the car? If you have a CD player, you can get CDs. Maybe you've got one of those little deals where you can stick in your phone and you've got the Bible on your phone, or when you're shopping, you could put a headphone in one ear and listen. We have time. We have plenty of time. We just choose to use it for other purposes. Well, here's another one. I don't know where to begin. Well, maybe you begin with, in the beginning. That works. I was talking to someone this last week who's reading through the Bible, and they said, oh, you should congratulate me. I just finished Leviticus. Yeah, and there is a special crown in heaven for that. Just finished Leviticus. Maybe you want to start with Psalms and Proverbs. And I have told you before, for years, this has been my habit. Words of Wisdom, A Journey Through Psalms and Proverbs. And I have two free copies today. I tell you, I look for them when I go to used bookstores, and I have two of those. If you take one today, though, you are making me the guarantee I'm going to read through it. Every day of the month, 5 Psalms, 1 Proverb. You know what that means? You get through the whole book of Psalms and Proverbs each month. And the more you do that, the more it seeps down deeply into your soul. The more that you eat God's truth, the more it permeates your life, the more it changes you. If these are both gone before you get here today, you got to come down front today. Billy Graham just says, come forward. I got to entice you to come forward. If when you get here, they are both gone, write me your name. Make sure I've got your contact information. I would love to get you a copy of this. The guarantee you're making is I'll read it, and not just once. It's designed to be read month after month after month. I don't know where to start. There's a chronological Bible that is well worth reading. It puts everything in chronological order. There's a one-year Bible that'll take you through the Bible in a whole year. Sometimes I hear this, the Bible's just so hard to understand. So hard to understand. A lot of times I'll ask people, what version of that Bible are you reading? And they say, well, I'm not sure what version it is, but the guy who printed it, his name was Wittenberg. Yeah. You can go home and Google Wittenberg, and yeah, you'll laugh this afternoon. If you have an old King James Version that you understand, God bless you. It's a wonderful, it's a version I grew up with and memorized from. It's been updated. There's something called the New King James Version, which has all of the elegance of the King James, but some of the archaic terms have been updated. There are so many easy to read translations. The New Living Translation is a wonderful one. The New International Version, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the English Standard Version. We have a wealth of rich resources to choose from. And if for years and years you have used one Bible translation, you know what I'd encourage you to do? Buy a different translation. Buy a different translation and start reading it, because what's going to happen is verses that you become familiar with, they've got a little different twist. They're worded just a little differently, and it's going to lull you out of the lethargy that we're all prone When we're doing something familiar, we're prone to go on autopilot. And sometimes a different translation will be like a splash of cold water and just get us interacting again with the truth of God's word. By the way, I've got a Holman Christian Standard Bible that is free for the taking today. Now the type, it's like 3-point. So if you're old, like I am, I'd encourage you, take a look at the type before you take it home. But leather bound, it's free, it's yours today. I also brought the J.B. Phillips translation of the New Testament. And if you've never read that, that is worth reading. The Bible seems dull and hard to understand. Maybe you need to buy a reference tool, or three or four. If you don't have a Bible dictionary, pick up the New Bible Dictionary, Unger's Bible Dictionary. There are many, Smith's Bible Dictionary, many that are helpful. Maybe a Bible Atlas that will show you, okay, when you're reading about Jericho, okay, here it is, here are the other cities that were there, the travels of Paul, when you're reading through Ephesians, ladies who are in the ancient words class, you might want to take a look at that. Where was he when he wrote that? A concordance, which will give you all of the words that are there in the Bible. Maybe a good study Bible. And one of the best, I think, is this NIV study Bible. There are others. There's a New King James Version study Bible. I use both of those regularly. I have one NIV study Bible. And if you don't have a good study Bible, it is there, it is yours. By taking them, you're assuring me I'll use them. Amen? That was weak. Let's move on. My mind wanders off when I try to read the Bible. Yeah, where does it go? Yeah, maybe if you're like me, here's what happens. You start reading and all of a sudden it occurs to you, oh man, I need to turn off the outside water and drain the pipes. Oh. And so all of a sudden you're outside and you're thinking, man, last year that was really hard to get that connection, but how hard is it going to be this year? And then you're thinking, oh, you know, I got to get the car emissions inspected this week. You know, and you're trying to wade through Psalms or Proverbs, but no, and all of a sudden you're at the emissions place and you're wondering, how long will it have to be this year that I wait? How much is that? Do they take cash or check? And, you know, and all of a sudden you're down to the end of the chapter and you think, what did I just read? What did I just read? And you have no idea, because right now you're thinking about, when did I last change the furnace filter? Here's what you do. You get a little pad of paper and you keep it right there with your Bible. And when all those things come, you write it down and you get number one out, number two out, number three, however many are there. You get them out, you get them on the pad of paper, and you don't have to worry about them anymore. And you know, sometimes it takes me 5 minutes, but you can start reading then because you have got all those other niggly little nags out of your head. Easy for me to say. I'd encourage you, get a Bible that you don't mind marking up. Get a Bible that you don't mind marking up. If this Bible that you bring with you on Sundays, it's your go-to-church Bible, it's for show, you want to keep it nice, then I'd encourage you, buy another one. Keep it at home. And buy a set of colored pencils. And when you read your Bible, keep the colored pencils right there and use them. Every time there's a command, every time there's a promise, use another color. Every time you're reading about what God has done, what He will do, get a set of colored pencils and color it. You know, another thing you might want to try, read the Bible out loud. Read it out loud, and it filters through more brain cells than normally we use. And it may be just hearing your voice keeps you more focused right there. Here's one other thing. I don't see how the Bible applies to my life. I don't see how the Bible applies to my life. I'm going to encourage you, there's something called a topical Bible. You can buy these. You can find them online. They are wonderful. A guy named Knave wrote a, Tory wrote a topical Bible. You know what it does? It takes all the verses on anxiety, and it lists all of those right there. So you can go to your computer, you can find all those verses, you can print them all out. And if you, I know you never struggle with anxiety or worry. I've told you before, I have a PhD in worry. You guys don't struggle with that. I do. And it is so helpful to read that through. Maybe you struggle with fear. And you can go to this topical Bible. You can look up fear in your concordance. And all the places, there are like 200 places where God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you can start studying those. And after a while you think, boy, if God helped this person at his point of fear, maybe he'll help me. Money is your issue. You worship mammon. And so you look at all the verses here about greed, about money, on and on, speech. Maybe you're finding that you're just blowing up at people. What can you do to control your tongue? You look up the verses dealing with speech, with tongue, with anger, with friends. You take notes and you become an expert on that. Yeah, it's applicable. The problem is not that it is not applicable. The problem, oftentimes, it is so applicable. It speaks so clearly and directly to who we are and where we live. My time is gone. My notes aren't, but I'm going to stop right there. And I hope that this week you'll read this book. If we ate the way we read our Bible, if we spent as much time at eating as we spend on reading the Bible, how many funerals would I be doing in this next month? Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from his Father. Jesus said, it is more important that we be spiritually healthy. Yeah, we need to eat. And as I look around, most of us are doing a pretty good job at that. But Jesus says, we have to eat this book. We have to eat this book. So this week, what are you going to do? Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, your truth, that you didn't leave us in the dark. You very clearly told us about life, about heaven, about hell, about death, about family, about marriage. Your word is clear, it is true, it is profitable. And Father, may we be those whose lives are grounded in your truth. And Father, may South Hill Bible Church never stray, never wander, never vary from this foundation that you have given us of your eternal truth. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.